Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, continuing in our studies in the second chapter of Paul's letter to Ephesus. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In these closing verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is looking at God's people. He's considering God's people, and he does so in three pictures. First of all, God's people are citizens of God's kingdom. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. God has a kingdom. And when you become a Christian, you become a member of that kingdom. You get your passport. You're a citizen. And then secondly, God's family and of the household of God. God has a family. A Christian is a member of it. And then thirdly, stones in God's building. And that occupies verses 20 to 22. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. It's a building with each stone carefully fitted in, and yet it's alive, it's growing. What? Unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What an exciting climax to this chapter. The doctrine of the church. We're going to do about three more books, I think, in our One Book at a Time series on Thursdays, and then we're going to return, God willing, to our series on what we believe. And the next section will be the doctrine of the church, what we believe about the church. And here it is. There's a lot about it, as a matter of fact, in Ephesians. Here it is at the end of chapter 2. Now, therefore, he says, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. God's kingdom, the New International Version, you are no more foreigners and aliens. Fully fledged citizens of the kingdom of God. Well, we all know what it's like, probably, to be a visitor in another country, or perhaps you don't. If you have never been to another country or never been abroad, there are perhaps people here this morning who are visitors to these shores. You're a visitor to Britain. And we hope that to make you very welcome. I hope you feel very welcome. I hope you feel the warmth of the welcome of the British people, and you feel, in a sense, at home. And yet, of course, it's not your home. Your citizenship is another country. Of course, people can come and live here and apply for British citizenship. And then, if they are accepted and they obtain a British passport, they cease to be citizens of that other country and they become fully-fledged citizens of our own country. But until that time, there is a sense in which they are aliens and foreigners. If we go abroad, the same thing applies. We are visitors. We are tourists. We don't really belong. However warm and kind and welcoming the people are, nevertheless, they are citizens. They are resident native people of that particular kingdom. We are just visiting. Unless, of course, we decide the same thing, to change our citizenship and apply for a new one. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, you Gentiles, you were strangers and foreigners, you were aliens. So were those unbelieving Jews as well, as a matter of fact. They thought they were in the kingdom, but they were not. Not just by being Jews. They have to come in faith. But when you come in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this new work is done in your heart, then you are no longer a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, but a fellow citizen. You see, once God's people actually was a nation, the Jews. And there were people who lived amongst them, but they were strangers, they were aliens. But that is all abolished. This is what we've been learning in the second half of this chapter. That division between Jew and Gentile, national Israel and the Gentiles, is all abolished now. There's a new people, a new kingdom, a new humanity. God's people now comprising Jew and Gentile. If you have your Bible, you might like to look again with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You, and he's addressing the church, of course. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean what some people think it means. Sometimes it is a bit true, even in that funny sense. But he means a special people, a separated people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There you are then. It reflects the whole of the Old Testament. One new kingdom, one new people, Jew and Gentile, all who have been born again. A worldwide kingdom, out of every nation, no barriers. Now let me just say this then. As I understand it, there should be no different gospel for the Jews than for the Gentiles. There has been a teaching, very popular in the last 100 years, or this century anyway. Well, yes, the last 100 years. Unheard of before, but suddenly began to be taught amongst evangelical Christians, and it became so popular that it almost became standard teaching. And it goes something like this. God has divided history into different dispensations. Some teachers have one more dispensations than others, but that doesn't make any difference. And there came John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching a gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. But the Jews rejected it. And so therefore he turned to the Gentiles, and God had invented a kind of new plan, a church dispensation, a church age, with a different gospel, a gospel of grace. The other was a gospel of laws and regulations of the kingdom. This was a gospel of grace and the new birth and the church, and particularly Gentiles. But then at some future date the church is going to be taken away, and then will come again the gospel of the kingdom and for the Jews. Well, I don't want to tread on any corns, but I can't find that in the Bible at all. It seems to me a complete denial of the Bible's teaching that there is one Lord, one faith, one gospel. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We must be very careful when we talk about the Jews as God's people. God's ancient people, yes. Who are God's people? The church. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles, molded and melted and fused together in a new thing, a new body. There's only one gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. There's only ever been one gospel. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Never saved by obedience. Nobody has ever been saved by obedience, but only and ever through faith in the Christ. First of all, the Christ who is to come, now the Christ whom we know has come, who lives and who reigns. Some people even imagine a resurrected temple, a rebuilt temple, animal sacrifices even atoning animal sacrifices. Well, if that ever happens, and I cannot say that it never will, as I understand my Bible, all I can say to you this is it would never be with the blessing and the sanction of Almighty God. His Son came to fulfill all those ordinances, all those rules and regulations that the Apostle Paul speaks of in verse 15. All those sacrifices are over. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has offered himself once for all time as an atonement to bear the sins of his people, Jew and Gentile. No two gospels, no two peoples, no barrier, no partition. It's all been broken down. The veil of the temple has been rent into. There is one kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's ever-living Son. When you become a Christian, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, a black man or a white man, Chinese or an American or whatever or whoever you may be, you are brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. You have your passport. Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, those, saith he, are mine. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Wonderful thing to know that you belong, that you're in citizenship. No second class citizenship. Equal status. But the Apostle Paul clearly doesn't feel that that figure goes far enough. It's rather legal. It's rather impersonal. And the church is more than that. It is a kingdom. It is citizenship. There is a country to which we belong and to which we are going. But there's more to it than that. It is a family. It is a family. And of the household of God. One of the most lovely, rich expressions in the whole of the Bible for the church. The family of God. Now somebody here this morning may be saying, but aren't we all in the family of God? All humanity, all human beings. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. There's a pop group called the Brotherhood of Man. And there is such a concept, it's right. The Brotherhood of Man. I'm not saying whether I like the pop group or not, but the term is right. There is such a thing as the brotherhood of man, because God is the creator of all men, and men are not animals. Men and women are not animals. However low they may sink, however bestial may be their behavior, no man is in fact an animal. He's more than that. He's made in the image of God. He has a dignity. He will be accountable unto God. In that sense, it is true, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Now, by the way, the evolutionist can't say that. Evolution is really a doctrine against that. Because if evolution, the theory of evolution, were true, why shouldn't there be some who are more advanced up the evolutionary tree than others? I mean, this would be logical to believe, wouldn't it, if man has been slowly developing from the lower forms of life and less complex forms of life, and his brain has been gradually developing and so on in its capacity, then it would be logical to assume, as we look out upon the world, that there are some who are considerably further up the scale than others. And of course some people actually think that, don't they? But you see, God says, no, all men were made of one stock, of one pair, Adam and Eve. That's why there is such a thing as the equality of man. There are differences, but nobody is subhuman. The brotherhood of man. But that's a brotherhood of man in Adam. That's the dignity of being created of God, a human being. But man is not by nature, therefore, in the family of God. The Bible speaks of a new work of God that actually brings men and women by a new birth and by a new creation into the family of God. John 1, 12 and 13. To all who received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So they can't have been born children of God then, can they? They've become children of God. They now have the right, the authority, to be called the children of God. Before then, they have no such right. They may take it to themselves, but they've no such right. They may pray, Our Father, but if they haven't believed in Christ and received him, he is not their father. That is the family prayer for those who can truly say they have become the children of God. Says John, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Now the Bible speaks about the new birth. Nicodemus, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. You must be born again. The Bible speaks of adoption. We have it in this very letter in chapter 1 and verse 5. One of the blessings that God has given to us is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God. We have been born again into the family of God and of the household of God. Now there is the total family. Where will we find this household, this family? Well, a great many are in heaven, you know. Millions are in heaven, the family of God. He's called them home. He said, come home. That's the home of the family of God, heaven. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. We pitch our tent one day, each day, nearer home. And millions have been called home, and there they are, in the glory land. Words can't describe it in the scriptures. It's so wonderful. The peace, the prosperity, the joy, and so on. And they're there, the family, with the Father and with the Son, there in the glory. But millions are on earth. You will find them in every part of the world. You will find them in the great cities. You will find them in the towns. You will find them in the villages. You will find them in the frozen snows of northern Lapland. You will find them in the hot equatorial forests of Africa and South America. You will find them in the Far East. You will find them in the far west. You will find them in the United States and Canada and every other place upon the face of the globe. You will find them with white skins, black skins, brown skins, red skins, yellow skins, and if there's any other color skins, well, you'll find them there as well. God is calling out a people for himself from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, his family. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Millions who truly have been born again. You'll find them in all denominations that acknowledge the truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That means God. They must believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must preach the gospel brought near by the blood of Christ and no other way. But where that word is preached, where that gospel is believed, you will find the people of God. In many denominations, you will also find a great many others as well. And that's one of the things that confuses the unbeliever today. We can no longer say to him, just look at the label outside the door and you will know that that is the true gospel. That's why we have to say, well, find a Bible-believing church. Find a gospel-preaching church. And there you have the true people of God. It's not a question of being religious. Man by nature, because he is a man, is religious. No animal is religious. You never find a dog praying. You never find a cat offering sacrifices. You never find a camel bowing before the Almighty and lifting up his soul unto God. He hasn't got one. He's a beast. But wherever you find humanity, you will find religion. He is by nature religion, but that won't save his soul. He must be born again. He must have faith. He must be brought near by the blood of Christ. But then he is a true child of God and he's brought into the family of God. Do you know? It says in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. It says in the Bible that he is the firstborn among many brethren. That doesn't mean that we are equal with Christ. He never said that. He always distinguished between the fatherhood of God toward himself and towards us. He said, I go to your father and my father. He didn't say our father. To your God and my God. There was always that distinction. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal Word of God. Capital W. The eternal Son of God. There never was a time when he was not, but there was a time when you and I were not. He is the eternal Son of God, and he became flesh, and he took upon himself human nature. And in the glory land, and in eternity, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth, we shall worship him, even though he is our elder brother. We shall bow before him. Every knee shall bow before him. Jesus is Lord. And yet, nevertheless, the Bible says we have become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? Partakers of the divine nature. He has become a partaker of our human nature, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. We are born again, spiritually born, so that we are members of the family of God, the household of God. But not only is there the total family, there's the local family. You see, the whole idea of a family is that it's closer than mere citizenship. It's intimate. It's personal. This is what we have to capture in the family of God. Not just the total family. Oh, well, I belong to the people of God all over the world. I have brothers and sisters all over the world. Yes, but where is the gathered church? The local family. We must express it. You see, the pattern is laid down for us right at the beginning of the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, that's too big a church to cope with. Not a bit. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, common life, that means. And in the breaking of bread and prayers, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Share. Sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, because they were members of a family. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They met together every day. And breaking bread from house to house, they were always in each other's houses. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the expression in verse 47, daily or day by day, is the same as the expression where it says in verse 46, they met together day by day. And I personally believe one thing was connected with the other. Because when people who are not Christians and who are outside the family of God see the family of God expressing this unity and this oneness and this love and this sharing, they say, oh, I would love to belong to that family. I was talking to a brother last Sunday night after the service. Christian man, been worshipping with us for a few weeks. He's been coming some distance to do so. He was really hit by that little expression of love that we had at the end of our communion service when I invited you to call out the name of anyone who couldn't be here because they were sick or away, and then we gathered them together in a prayer at the end. There were about 300 or more than 300 of us around the Lord's table, but we knew there were some who couldn't be there. And so we had that one after another. He said to me, it just hit me. He said, nobody would ever call my name out if I was sick. I could pass away. Nobody would ever call my name out in a church fellowship. Well, that ought not so to be, beloved. We are to express a family life. We are members one of another, and God has been very good to us here at Lansdowne. Some people would say, with the numbers that we have in membership here and the greater family of those who are spiritually God's people who join with us, would it be impossible to express it? I say, no, it isn't. We do express it, and we must do so more and more. The family of God. Now, of course, we have to give special consideration to special needs. There are those who are shy and reserved, and who by nature would like to come to the services, creep in, sing the hymns, listen to the word, creep out again. They've carried this to an extreme in the United States of America. You can have drive-in churches. You can have drive-in cinemas, you can have drive-in churches, so that you don't even have to speak to anybody, not even the steward. You can be all sealed up in your car. Drive in, listen, drive out again. That's a travesty of what the household of God is meant to be. But we are by nature very shy and reserved. I am, actually. You don't believe it, but I am, you know. I share this with you simply because I want you to know what the grace of God can do. Sometimes I have to conquer that. And June is the same. She is by nature very shy and reserved. And we've had to ask the Lord to help us to conquer that so that we will speak to people. And we will give time to people because we love them and we're members of the same family. But we have this British kind of reserve. And we have to overcome that, beloved. Now, we're not to gush over people or press ourselves upon people. We're to let it come naturally. In his book, Cinderella with Amnesia, about the church, Michael Griffiths speaks about those who are spiritually maladjusted. Because they've been brought up spiritually in isolation. Imagine a baby who was born and who was brought up in a sort of an incubator and who was fed as it grew, the right food and everything, but was never allowed to mix with other children, never had anything to do with other people. It was all done, as it were, by computers. And the body grew really strong, best vitamins, best nutrients and so on. But there was no social life of the child. When eventually it would be exposed to others, wouldn't there be some maladjustment? They've actually experimented with monkeys with this. And when they put that monkey in a place with one of these big sort of places where there were lots and lots of other monkeys, That monkey that had been kept in isolation from its birth cowered in a corner and didn't want anything to do with the other monkeys. You see, it was a maladjusted monkey. And they found that the only thing that could cure it was to take it and put it in a cage with all other little tiny baby monkeys, so it was the big monkey, and then it was all right. You ever met Christians like that? You see, they were born again spiritually and individually. They were exhorted quite rightly, read your Bible every day. We can supply you with Bible study literature and notes. You don't have to go and meet anyone or anything. And then you can pray, and all that's very good, of course, and that's right. I'm going to talk about it tonight. And then, well, somewhere down the list, go to church. They don't always do it, and if they do it, well, they don't mix, or they don't become integrated into any family of God, and so they become spiritually maladjusted. And for some of those people, the only church where they ever find a home is where they're the big monkey. And then they're all right. Beloved, we are born again into a family, and we have to begin right from the beginning to be spiritually adjusted socially with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some are antisocial, just as they are in any family. They need understanding and discipline. Why are they always causing trouble and so difficult to get on with, and so on? We are members of a family. Discipline with understanding. Some never grow up. They're spiritually immature, just as in any earthly family you may have such. We have to help them to become mature. That's part of our duties as a family. Then there are the new babies. Oh, how we love the new baby when it comes into the house. Revolved in a way around the new baby, a new baby. And that's how it should be in the church. We should be thrilled every time somebody's born again. What a testimony meeting we had the other Thursday, didn't we? And just to hear a brother or a sister say, "I was converted," it just thrilled our hearts. And they need special attention, baby Christians. Special care, special love. And of course there is that thrill. Then you get the jealous in a family. You get the older children sometimes who begin to resent the attention that's being given to the new baby. They used to be the center of attention. But now mother and father seem to be far more bothered with that new baby, and they resent it a bit. Well, we have to say to people, look, don't resent that. We're thrilled to have new Christians. We pray for them, we work for them. It's God's greatest honor to us as a family to add to the church daily such as shall be saved. We still love you, but we expect you now to be taking your place, to be growing in the Lord. Never quench the vigor and the impulsiveness and the vision of the young. We should always have a vision, all of us. On the other hand, our old saints must never feel that they are discarded, God forbid. I haven't much time for an earthly family who writes off grandma and grandpa and says, "Well, we're not interested in them anymore, they're too old, finished with," and so on. That's wrong. And so it is in the household of God. We are to respect those of age. They have the wisdom of age which we cannot learn from books. We are to listen to them. We are to love them. We are to respect them. We are to be especially careful to make them feel, and they must do this at Lansdowne, they are loved and cared for. You get the greedy and the selfish in any family who think the world revolves around them. You can have them in the household of God. We must try to rebuke them and say, show them that it doesn't. Then you get the lazy. You get the lazy in a family, don't you? An earthly family. I have sometimes heard mothers and fathers of families, especially with grown-up children, who say, "You know, this isn't a hotel where you just come in and sit down, have your food, get up, go out. You never lift a finger in the sink. You don't do anything," and so on. You just think that we're here just to provide for your food, and you do nothing and contribute nothing. This is a family, not a hotel. Some people have had to say that. We have to say it in the church sometimes. Now, I'm not talking now about visitors and friends who are here. We welcome you in the Lord's name. We're glad to have you. We just want to feed you and love you and bless you. You understand I'm addressing these remarks especially to those who have covenanted into membership with us here at Lansdowne. You wouldn't be one of those, would you, who just simply says, well, I'm just there for what I can get, I won't give anything. They'll never get any money of mine, they'll not have any prayers of mine, I'm just going to sit at the table and get the food, or get the fellowship, or get the care, but nothing to give. No, no, we can't all give the same thing, of course. God has given different gifts, different abilities, different amounts that we can steward before the Lord or covenant before him, and God knows what they are. But we're members of the household of God, members of the family. So then, let's thank God for those who are hard-working members, as the majority here, working in one way or another, growing in knowledge and grace, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, serving the Lord with gladness. Do you count it a privilege, beloved, to belong to the household of God? You see, God could have just simply saved us from the wrath to come and left it at that. But he has done something greater. He's done something infinitely and magnificently greater. He has not only saved us from hell, he has adopted us and reborn us into his own divine family. We are children of God. We are of the household of faith. Are you in? May I address just a comment to anyone who may have come this morning and you say, but I'm not. I'm religious. I thought I was a Christian. I want to go to church, but I know that I've never been born again. I don't have that personal faith. There's no witness in my spirit, by his spirit, that I'm a child of God. Then I say to you with all my heart, seek him. Seek him. He is adding people to his church. He wants more children. It says in the Bible that the Lord Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. Don't you want to be one of those children? To as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed on his name, to them gave he the authority, the power, to become the children of God. You can, you may, you must. And we're going to glory. That's our real home. My Father's house on high, we sang, home of my soul, how dear. I remember going to see a young couple once in a flat, and they said, this isn't really our home. We're only here temporarily. We're having a house built on a new estate. We've seen the plans, and then one day we're going to move in. That's what it's like for you and me as Christians. We have to do the best we can with these buildings. We have to make them honouring unto God, but this isn't our home. Our home is beyond, a heavenly country, a heavenly home. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's where we're going. One step nearer home, bringing many sons to glory. God is my Father. What a challenge that is to any of us. Is my action, is what I'm doing consistent with that? That God, Almighty God, is my Father. He's brought me into his household. I must walk worthy of one of his children. But it isn't just my Father. It's our Father. Together. We are of the household of God. And that's one of the most wonderful truths in the whole of the Bible.